I hope that you've gotten to Matthew chapter 18. And what I wanted to do today before we jump in to the text is begin talking a little bit about laying a foundation about what we're talking about today. And today we're going to be talking about the topic of forgiveness. And whenever I get up here, I often share that you know, I get to teach four or five or so times a year. But every time I teach, it's something that God has been working with me on. And this is certainly one of those areas that is a constant topic of study and conversation and wrestling through what the text has to say about how we forgive and why we forgive other people. You see, sometimes when we read the word, when we study the word, when we hear somebody talk about it, it's really easy to hear those things. But where it becomes difficult is that whole application part. So how do I take what I've heard and then apply that to my life so that I can be better as a follower of Christ? And so forgiveness is one of those areas that is very, very difficult. And as I studied for this, there's a whole lot of rabbit holes you can go down. So I tried to keep it as focused as possible. But Pastor Dan often says, what do you leave in? What do you leave out? I literally had to cut entire pages of this because I feel like we could have talked about it for weeks. But the topic of forgiveness is so important for us as followers of Jesus. So what I wanted to do right there at the top of your outline is the first point. This is kind of the basis behind the entire teaching today. And that is this, that forgiveness is commanded by God. Forgiveness is commanded by God. It's not something that's optional for us as believers. That God commands that as he has forgiven us, and we will see this throughout the text today, as he has forgiven us, we are called to forgive other people. You see, forgiveness is one of the topics that Jesus talked about the most when he was here. He was always coming back to the topic of forgiveness with the disciples. You see, he tells the disciples to, when they ask what the greatest commandment is, he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The next verse, he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. And I would argue that it's really hard to love your neighbor or to love those around you if you are harboring unforgiveness towards that person. Jesus also tells his disciples to bless those who curse you and pray for those who are spiteful to you. So again, there's that element of forgiveness involved that when somebody is spiteful to you, we are called to forgive them and ask God to bless those who curse us. And then in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us the example of how we pray. And right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is this line. It says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so there's a direct tie between how much we expect God to forgive us and how much we are forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then with the Lord's Prayer, that is the only section of the entire prayer that Jesus then circles back to in the next verses, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so the idea is that Jesus has forgiven us, therefore we are called to forgive others. We don't earn it through forgiving others, but it certainly should be a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. You see, Christians should be marked by love. They should be marked by forgiveness, just as we serve a loving and forgiving God. But there's a few reasons that this becomes very difficult for us. The first one is that forgiveness is often tied to the depths of our wound or the depths of our hurt. See, some of us have walked through some situations that have hurt us very, very bad. Some people have hurt us beyond what I can even begin to imagine. And you're trying to navigate, how do I forgive this person for what they've done? Oftentimes, the person that did that to you doesn't even realize the depths of the hurt they've caused. But the fact is, the Bible is pretty clear. We are still called to forgive those individuals. There's a lot of emotions and feeling that are tied into our hurt that make it difficult for us to step into forgiveness. The next reason I would say is that humans have this insatiable need for justice and vengeance, right? This person doesn't deserve forgiveness because what they did was so bad that we cannot forgive this person for what they've done. They don't deserve grace. They don't deserve mercy. And so we hold on to that justice as the reason we don't want to forgive. I call it, it's just not right syndrome. It's just not right that they receive mercy after what they've done. And we wrestle with that inside, and it causes us to struggle with letting go of that situation and forgiving that person. And then the third one is that when we forgive, we are potentially opening ourselves up to more hurt, right? There's the idea that if I forgive this person and I extend that trust, I'm opening myself up to being hurt again at some point. And so for all of these reasons, we find it struggle to step into forgiveness, and we start to justify in our brain why it's okay that in my situation, I not forgive this person. So I'm just gonna hold on to it. I'm gonna stuff it down inside. I'm not gonna deal with it. And we're gonna live with this unforgiveness. But again, the Bible is pretty clear that forgiveness is a commandment of God to his people. And so today we're gonna take a look at Matthew chapter 18. And in it, Jesus is gonna share a parable about forgiveness. But as he does that, Matthew 18, the entire chapter, is five different teachings of Jesus. He is sitting with his disciples and he is talking through each one of these things. He starts off by talking about rank in the kingdom. James and John are arguing who's gonna sit at the right hand of God when we get to heaven. And so Jesus walks them through what that looks like. And then number two, the second thing he talks about is not to be a stumbling block to others around us. And then he goes into the story of the good shepherd, how the good shepherd will always leave the 99 for the one. And then the next part of chapter 18, he's dealing with biblical confrontation, right? So the Matthew 18 principle, you've heard people talk about that probably before, about how if somebody's offended you, you go to that person and you deal with it. And what are the biblical steps for dealing with someone that has caused you hurt, that has offended you, that you need to confront as a brother or sister in Christ? And then from that, Peter then asked a question about forgiveness. And I love Peter because throughout scripture, he's the one that's always asking questions. He wants God to clarify things a little more for him to make sure he grasps it. But the other thing we see about Peter is he's always trying to put step out there and make himself the more spiritual disciple. And this is certainly one of those situations. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And so Peter's trying to look spiritual before Jesus here. You see, the rabbis would teach that you forgive somebody up to three times. Okay, so you know, three times you forgive somebody if they've hurt you. On the fourth time, they're on their own. It's no longer on you. You no longer have to forgive that person. So that's what they were taught. So Peter says, "I'm gonna go a little bit further, show how graceful I am." Says, "Hey Jesus, what about seven times? What if I forgive them seven times? Is that good enough?" And then Jesus goes on to say, "I say forgive them 70 times seven," or 490 times, he says. Now some translations where it says 70 times seven will say 77 times. How many of you guys have a translation that says 77 times? And so this is something that as you read through this, the commentators and guys that translate the Bible will go back and forth as here's what Jesus was saying. But the funny thing is, all of that kind of misses the point, right? We want to get an accurate translation, but what Jesus is saying is just keep forgiving. Don't keep a count. Our role is just to keep forgiving that person 490 times. It's not like at 491, then you stop forgiving. The idea is that you just keep forgiving. As long as it takes, as many times as it takes, that's what we are going to do. You see, the reason Jesus says that, there's a couple of reasons. The first one is that his forgiveness to us is never ending, right? We can go to God and repent on a daily basis, sometimes multiple times a day, and seek forgiveness for the things we have done, and Jesus will forgive us. Now, that's not a license to keep on sinning. The Bible's pretty clear about that, that we are called to be Christ-like, that idea of sanctification, that I wanna be more like Christ. And part of that is trying not to sin. But Jesus knows we're humans, we're going to make mistakes. And so that forgiveness goes on and on. So his forgiveness of us is never ending. The second reason I think he says 70 times seven or never ending forgiveness is that just because we have forgiven someone doesn't totally remove the situation or the hurt from that situation from our life. And so if you forgive someone today, tomorrow morning you wake up and you see that person, or the memory of that situation comes back into your life, sometimes that can reopen the wound and the hurt in our lives. And so the idea that Jesus says, then what you do is you forgive. And then later that afternoon, when it pops in again, you forgive. And then tomorrow, you forgive. It is a process of working through the idea of forgiving someone. It's not something that's necessarily gonna happen as a one-time deal, that we need to keep going and we keep forgiving. And so on your outline, we're gonna write this down. Jesus's point was to forgive as many times as it takes. Jesus's point was to forgive as many times as it takes. The idea is that you just lose count after a while, but we're just going to keep forgiving that person. And so as Jesus leads into this parable, he's gonna talk about two very distinct types of forgiveness. The first one we're gonna call vertical forgiveness, and that's the forgiveness that God has extended mankind through Jesus's death on the cross. And then from that, he will talk about horizontal forgiveness, we'll call it, and that is because of that act on the cross and his forgiveness of us, what should our response to each other be, or how do we forgive because he has forgiven us? And so in chapter 23, Jesus goes on, or I'm sorry, verse 23, he says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made." And so a couple of quick things. 10,000 talents would be an unpayable debt. That is a number that the disciples probably couldn't even fathom in their brain. The Greek word that is translated there is the word myrion, and that is where we get our word for myriads. And so the idea is that 10,000 talents will be like you saying, oh, I owe somebody like zillions of dollars. It's just some number that doesn't even make sense. In fact, one talent was about 20 years' wages for most workers back then. So 10,000 talents you couldn't work off in multiple lifetimes. And so this guy owed his master an unpayable debt, something he could never pay back. And so it says the master then, as typical for this time, sells him and his family and all of his belongings, sells him into slavery, trying to recoup some of what he owed because he owed this unpayable debt. And then in verse 26 and 27, it says this. "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now it's interesting because the slave goes to him and doesn't ask for forgiveness. He asks for patience. And he says, "I will repay you." Now the master knew there's no way that's going to happen. What he didn't need was patience. What he needed to extend to this guy was forgiveness. That was the only way he was ever gonna pay off that debt, is if it was just forgiven. And so we start to see the picture that Jesus is painting. That for us as humans, our sin is an unpayable debt. There is no way we can work that off. There's no way we can earn that forgiveness. The only way to do it is to go to the master, to go to God and ask for forgiveness. That's the only way our debt is gonna be paid off, just like the slave whose debt was paid off in this story. And so on your outline, you wanna write this down. I choose to forgive because God has forgiven me. I choose to forgive because God has forgiven me. And this is a theme that we see throughout scripture. We're gonna talk about a couple more verses as we go through that link our forgiveness from God to our forgiveness to other people. You see, sometimes we feel like that person doesn't deserve forgiveness, but that's not the point. God says, because I have forgiven you, you should forgive others. Here's what Paul had to say about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then again in Colossians 3:13, he says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you." And so we see this concept of that we choose to forgive because God has forgiven us. God forgave me, so who am I to withhold that from other people. And then Jesus goes into the next part of the parable and says, this is how the slave responds. In verse 28, it says, but that slave who was just forgiven went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So the first slave's massive debt is forgiven. And then he goes out amongst his fellow slaves and he finds the guy that owes him 100 denarii. And it says he begins to choke him, demanding his money back. Now for comparison, 100 denarii was probably about $5,000 to $10,000. So it's a decent chunk of change. But you have to remember, this guy just had an unpayable debt forgiven. And so rather than extending that same grace and mercy and forgiveness towards this other slave, it says he goes out and chokes him and demands him payment for what he owed. And then in verse 29 and 30, it says, so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. The same thing that the first slave had asked for. But he was unwilling and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back all that was owed. So this slave asked for patience, and instead of forgiving the debt, the first slave then throws him into debtor's prison where he'll stay until he can work off the debt that's owed. So I think we read this story, right? And we hear the actions of the first slave and the question comes to mind, well, how can this guy do that? He was just forgiven this unpayable debt. And this other guy owes him peanuts in comparison, yet he chokes him and demands that money back. Why would he do that? It doesn't make sense. We get frustrated with this guy. Why would he do that? But again, we start to see the picture that Jesus is painting for his disciples and painting for us as followers of him. You see, many of us want to receive forgiveness, but we aren't as necessarily wanting to extend that forgiveness to others. And so we think about what we have done in our lives, the sins that we have committed that Jesus has just forgiven us of, yet some people have offended us way less, and we choose not to extend that forgiveness to that person. So in the same way as it doesn't make sense how the slave acts, it doesn't make sense for us to act in the same way. And then the parable goes on in verse 31, it says, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So when the master heard about it, it says that he sends him to the torturers. Now he's going to receive justice instead of mercy. So that forgiveness is then rescinded and he's going to get what he deserves because he refuses to extend forgiveness forward. And then the last verse of chapter 18, Jesus kind of summarizes the whole parable. And he says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. And so we notice here that Jesus emphasizes forgiveness being an action of your heart. You see, it's easy just to get up and tell someone, I forgive you, right? We do that with our kids all the time. When one of our kids hits the other one, we make them say sorry, right? And then in our house, we make not only make that person say sorry, we make the other person say, I forgive you. Now, do I believe they actually mean sorry and actually forgive them? Probably not. But it's a practice that we want to instill in our kids that A, it's okay to apologize, and B, we want to offer and extend forgiveness when somebody hurts us, when somebody offends us. But it's really easy to go through the practice of saying those things. What Jesus is saying, it's got to be an action of your heart. Deep down, do you really believe you're forgiving that person, or are you just going through the motions of saying, I forgive you? And then also in that verse, he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. I think it's important to note that Jesus isn't saying we're going to rescind your salvation or anything like that. But the point he's getting at is, do we truly understand the depths of our forgiveness if we are unwilling to forgive other people? Do we truly understand what Jesus did for us on the cross if we're going to hold on to unforgiveness and not being forgiving people? So we truly have to understand the act of being forgiven. And part of the way we do that is by forgiving others and realizing what we do to Jesus on a daily basis, or when we sin and we do things that offend and hurt Jesus, we are called to then extend that same forgiveness to others. James chapter 2, it says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Again, we want to be people marked by love and forgiveness. So on your outline, we want to write this down. Forgiveness of others is evidence of being forgiven by God. Forgiveness of others is evidence of being forgiven by God. Because God has forgiven us, we should be people marked by forgiveness for other people and love for other people. And so what I wanted to do next is kind of jump into some other things that scriptures say about forgiveness. And again, there's a lot of rabbit holes you can go down. And so I try to keep it as focused as possible, but there was so much here that I wanted to share. But I'm gonna go through a couple of the highlights as we walk through what scripture says about forgiveness. And the first one we've already talked about here a little bit today, but number one there on your outline is refusing to forgive is hypocritical. Refusing to forgive is hypocritical. Again, the idea is that we are willing to receive forgiveness from people and we are willing to receive forgiveness of God. Therefore, we should extend that as well. It would be hypocritical for us, just like the slave who was forgiven a debt and refused to forgive the smaller debt. It would be hypocritical of us to receive and expect forgiveness, but not be willing to extend that same forgiveness to others. In Mark 11:25, and again, we see this tie together between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. It says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. And I love that because he says, if you have anything against anyone, see, a lot of us, again, go through that justification game where I get what the Bible says, but here's why it's okay that I don't forgive this person. You don't realize how bad they have hurt me. But there is no loophole around forgiveness. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. And then in your outline number two, the second thing is that refusing to forgive invites torment into our lives. Refusing to forgive invites torment into our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The devil is very crafty. And so Paul here in this letter to the church in Corinth is writing about sin in the church, or as a sin, here's how we should operate, here's how we deal with these things. And as he's explaining it to them, one of the issues that they had is they were allowing blatant sin and just condoning that and allowing it into the church. But Paul then goes on to say, with that, there has to be the balance of forgiveness. We don't condone sin, but we forgive people when they do make mistakes and when they hurt us. And so he's trying to get the idea of this church to see the balance of grace and forgiveness as it deals with sin. Because when we don't do that, we allow Satan to win. And we are inviting torment into our lives when we are unforgiving. You see, we become so rigid and we stuff things down that starts to well up in our lives as anger and bitterness because we are holding on to those things and Satan wins when we allow that to happen. So we have to be aware of his schemes and how the devil works. And we see this play out in the story of Cain and Abel. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, right? Cain is jealous of his brother Abel. Abel makes offering to God that God says he is pleased. And so Cain becomes jealous and we see this bitterness and anger start welling up in his life. So rather than letting that go and releasing that, it causes him to make a grave mistake. In Genesis 4:6, God comes to Cain. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. And so the idea is that when we hold on to anger and bitterness, God is saying sin is the next step. It is sitting there waiting for you, and we are inviting it into our lives when we choose not to forgive each other. And we know how it plays out in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain then goes on to kill his brother Abel because he doesn't deal with it and he holds on to it in his life, and that anger and bitterness wins, and therefore he allows Satan to win and sin to win because he held on to those things. And so we have to forgive and release those things back to God. The third one on your outline is that refusing to forgive produces bitterness and anger. Refusing to forgive produces bitterness and anger. One of the things I had hoped to do today was walk through the story really quickly of Jonah and then spend some time in Jonah chapter 4. You see, many of us know the story of Jonah. He is called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, a very wicked city, and tell them to repent, or he was going to send judgment upon the city of Nineveh. So Jonah says, nope, not doing it. He runs the opposite direction, hops on a boat, goes out to sea. When he's there, storm comes and they think the boat's going to sink. And he says, look, this is my fault. Throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. The storm calms down. It says that he's swallowed by a whale or a great fish, however you want to interpret it. And for 3 days, he lives in the belly of the fish. And then it spits him up on land. God comes to him again and says, all right, Jonah, hopefully have your attention. Go to Nineveh, tell them to repent, and go do what I've asked you to do. And so he goes, finally, walks into Nineveh, delivers the message that you need to repent, or God is going to destroy your city and send judgment upon you. And the great thing is they receive the message, right? So Nineveh, it says, repents of their ways, they turn from their wickedness, and it's a happy end of the story. But that's not where Jonah ends. So in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, in chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. You see, Jonah had such a great need for justice that he could not believe that God extended forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. You see, Nineveh was known as the Blood City. It was a city and a culture marred by violence and human sacrifice, things that are just detesting to even think about, things that we would say are almost unforgivable. But that's where Jonah was at. And he says, I can't believe God would just forgive these people for all the bad things that they've done. And he became angry. And I would encourage you to read through Jonah chapter 4 this week, because you see how this process begins to unfold in the life of Jonah, to the point where he then goes to God and says, God, just take my life. Kill me now, because I cannot believe that you are extending mercy and forgiveness to these wicked people. And so that's who we become when we welcome these things in our lives and we refuse to allow God to work, to extend mercy to people and to hold on to unforgiveness. It starts to tear us apart from the inside and we begin to think irrationally and it begins to distort our view of God's truth. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it literally poisons our soul. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And then the last point here, number 4, is that refusing to forgive affects us spiritually and physically. Refusing to forgive affects us spiritually, which we've talked about already today, and physically. There are physical effects that take a toll on our body when we refuse to forgive people. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And so I did a quick Google search and typed in the physical effects of unforgiveness. And there are thousands of studies that back this up. And so the first one was a study by Johns Hopkins, and it's titled Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It. So I just want to read a small excerpt from that article. It says, whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness-health connection as you age. And so when we withhold forgiveness and we stuff that down and we become bitter and angry, it literally takes a toll on your body and takes years off of your life. So there is a spiritual aspect to this. There's also a physical aspect to why we should be people of forgiveness. And so as we close today, this is kind of where it gets a little more difficult, right? We've talked about how it's easy sometimes to hear these things, but it's really hard to put this into practice because again, I know some of you guys may be walking through some situations that are very difficult to even imagine. How do I even begin forgiving this person? And so I want to offer some very practical steps for us to consider as we go forward today. So the first one there on your outline is this, that forgiveness is not always tied to an apology. Forgiveness is not always tied to an apology. Oftentimes the offender doesn't even know they've hurt you. They definitely don't know the level or the depth of the hurt they've caused. And so we don't want that forgiveness to be conditional upon that person ever apologizing to us. We may never see that person again. There's a whole lot that goes into that. But again, our response is to forgive. And so it's not always tied to an apology. We just need to take the step to forgive. Number two, the second one there on our outline is that forgiveness is a decision and a process. Forgiveness is a decision and a process. So the first thing we need to do is get to the point where we realize I need to forgive. And so that's the first step. And that can often be the hardest step because again, whatever you're walking through, you have to decide it's not mine to deal with. My role is to forgive this person. So you have to make that conscious decision. And then from there, you start the process of 70 times seven. As many times as it takes to deal with it, I am just going to keep forgiving that person. When that person pops in my brain, when that situation pops in my brain, when I feel that hurt inside, I'm going to release it to God and I'm going to forgive this person. And so we just practice that over and over and over again, as many times as we take, but we're going to release that rather than stuffing the anger and bitterness down inside. And so number three there on your outline is that we're going to pray for the person who hurt you. Pray for the person that hurt you. Again, Jesus said to bless those who curse you and pray for those who are spiteful to you. And so we're going to pray for that person. And let me clarify, we're not praying that they get hit by a bus. I know that's where some of our minds go. But we are genuinely going to pray for these people. Jesus says to pray blessing upon them. And I know that can be really, really hard to hear. Because as you navigate hurt, the last thing you want is for that person to be blessed. But that is the commandment of Jesus. Pray for that person. Pray blessing upon them and forgive them. And then number four is this. Release the outcome to Jesus. Release the outcome to Jesus. You see, our role is to forgive and leave the justice part up to God. Let him deal with it as he sees fit. He's God, we are not. And so release it to God. Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So our role in all of this is just to forgive and leave the justice and vengeance and all that up to God. That's his role. Our role is to forgive. And so we need to release that person from the prison of our heart, from the depths of who we are. And we want to envision handing them over to Jesus and letting him do the rest. And then number five, the last one here, is that forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. So just because we forgive someone doesn't mean we go back to the way things were. It doesn't mean that we're best friends again. It doesn't mean that that relationship will be restored. It doesn't always mean reconciliation. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes situations don't allow it. But there's that attitude of wisdom and discernment that we want to have of, is this someone that I want to allow back in my life? Just because I forgive someone doesn't mean that person is going to change their ways. But again, our role is to forgive and let God deal with the rest. And so the forgive as you've been forgiven theme, as we can see, is kind of throughout scripture. That Jesus died on the cross so that our unpayable debt could be forgiven. And because of that, we then extend forgiveness to other people. In the same way that we are forgiven and expect to be forgiven, we pass that on to those around us. You see, love and forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of who we are as followers of Christ. In fact, Jesus' first words on the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If there's anyone that deserved grace and mercy and justice, it was Jesus. right? He lives a perfect lifestyle. He helps people. He did great things. And as a reward, he is crucified and hung on a cross. So he deserved justice, but his first words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them." And I hope that's the attitude we take towards other people. Father, forgive them. Help me forgive them. You see, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, because our sin is an unpayable debt that we can never repay back to God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid that debt on our behalf when he hung on the cross, when he rose from the grave. He said, "Your debt is forgiven." In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrate his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And then in Romans 10:9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your debt will be forgiven." And so my hope today is that if you are here today and you've never taken that first step and given your life to Jesus, that you will rectify that in your life today, that you'll realize that our debt of our sin is unpayable. And so just as the first master forgave the slave of an unpayable debt, Jesus paid that price for us on the cross. And so I hope that you won't leave today without getting that straight. And for those of us in here that are holding on to some level of unforgiveness, maybe you know what that situation is. Maybe something came into your mind and said, you know, here's the situation that I'm walking through, or the people that I need to forgive. My hope is that you won't leave today without dealing with that in your life, because we've talked about why God calls us to forgive. We expect forgiveness, right? And therefore, we should extend forgiveness. But we don't want to deal with the physical and spiritual ramifications of tucking that down inside and becoming bitterness and angry and allowing that root to sprout in our lives. And so I hope that when you leave today, you will deal with that as we leave. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for your word, that God, in times like this where we are reading your word, and Father, we know what your word says. But God, it's difficult sometimes to put those things into practice. And so God, I just pray today for each one of us in that room, in this room today, Father, that you will continue to work, that your spirit will move. Father, that you are revealing to us the situations that we need to work through in our lives. And God, I pray first and foremost for those in this room today that haven't taken that first step, that they won't leave today without giving their life over to you. Father, that we see the depths of our sin. We see that unpayable debt that we can't work off, we can't pay off, Father, but that sin was forgiven on the cross. And so I pray that as we leave here today, that we see that, Father, and we see that our debt has been forgiven through Jesus. And Father, for those in this room that are dealing with some situation in their lives, Father, some situation where they know they need to forgive but don't know how to, maybe they don't want to, Father, that your spirit will continue to move on their behalf, helping to ease that burden, helping them to point them to forgiveness, Father. Jesus, we want to represent you well in all that we do. And so, Father, I pray that we will be people that are marked by love and forgiveness as you've loved and forgiven us. So, God, I pray that you go before us this week. I pray that you keep us safe. And I pray that you are glorified in all that we do this week, Father. We love you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You all have a great week. We will see you next weekend.